Would call your attention to the 11th chapter of Matthew today. We're going to read this powerful scripture, may be familiar to you. We're going to read it in the NRSV as well as the Message Bible. Matthew 11, beginning at the 25th verse. When you got to say amen.
Amen.
Good. We'll have the Message version up here as well, so for your reading. Please attend with me, if you would, to God's Word, Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, he said, all of you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. You could with me attend to this same passage in the Message Bible. Gives a little twist to it. It's powerful words from Jesus. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls. Anybody know any of those? But spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. He said, the Father has given me all things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself, he says. I'm ready to go over it, line by line, with anyone willing to listen. And then he says, y'all hear him when he says this? Then he says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. Please pray with me. God, we come before your word expectant. We come knowing that your word speaks to us just as you speak to us day by day. God, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear you, that you would give us minds to receive all that you wish to say to us. God, I pray that in this moment, that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, your word might come forth. In spite of the limitations of the one speaking, God, that you might come forth and speak to your children. Because, God, we dearly need to hear from you. God, we are so glad that you yet talk to us. So glad that you know us inside and out. So glad that you understand what our lives are like and what our struggles are. Even those things that we don't say to other people, God, you know. So we bring those all to your altar in this moment, recognizing this as holy moment, as holy ground. Honored to be here with you. Speak, God, because your children are listening. We'll do our best to hear what you have to say. It is in the mighty and the holy name of Jesus that together we say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Are you tired, he says, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. If you are anything like me, maybe you find yourself wondering from time to time as you walk through your life, as you see the lives around you. If you're anything like me, maybe you wonder from time to time, what is the difference between thriving and just surviving? Maybe you find yourself from time to time looking around at the contours of your life and asking yourself, what is the difference? What am I truly thriving or am I just surviving? Maybe you find, as I do sometimes, when you think about the words that Jesus says that he desires to give us an abundant life, that he desires to give, as we were told today, this joy that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away, that what he gives us is a life that is full and is rich. And we when we measure our lives, our daily experiences, up to his words about this abundant life, maybe like me, you find yourself wondering, am I anywhere close to that? Is what I have the fullness that he spoke about, that he told me about, that he yet whispers to my spirit? I find myself convicted when I look at the lives around me, and indeed even at my own. I find myself convicted many times that Jesus desires more for us than just surviving. That thriving is our inheritance, that is what we are designed for, but so often we find ourselves just making it through instead. This caused me to wonder. I asked God, what is the difference, God? What is the difference? We all desire to have this life that Jesus told us about. What is the difference between just surviving and thriving, between living a life that is joyful and vibrant and just living a life that is a distracted and harried race to the grave? I landed on the following three elements, and with the help of the Holy Spirit and with your prayers, I wonder if you'll indulge me and see if you agree with me that the difference between just surviving and the thriving life that we are designed for. I think it's simple. I think there are three ingredients. I believe, first of all, that a thriving life is a life that is, one, filled with love. A life that is marked by the strokes and the colors of love. If you have enough love, you can not only get through anything, but you can rise above everything. If you are accompanied in this life by some other human beings who have carved out a room or two for you in their hearts, then you know what it is to have a rich life. You know what it is to have a deep life. As Chimamanda Adichie says in her novel, Americana, she says, love makes each day like a present waiting to be opened. Love is what gives shades and depths to life, brings richness to your living. The mothers that we're celebrating today, there may be some days, I would imagine, that you wonder if you are thriving or if you're just surviving, that you wonder if you're anywhere close to the life that you were designed to live, this abundant life. But I want to let you know today that even on those days when you feel like you're at your last, you're at the end of your rope and you have no more to give and you are not sure if you're doing it right, the love that you have planted has earned you a spot in the ranks of those who are living well. The love that you have planted, even on those days when you're stressed and tired, that love has marked your life as one that is a life well lived. There may be some things you yet want to accomplish. Well and good, that's good. There may be some goals you still want to reach, but love is one of the loftiest goals in life, and if you are a mother, you have achieved it. Love is one of the marks of a life that is thriving and not just surviving. The second element, I believe, and I wonder if you agree with me, second element of a life that is not just getting through, but a life that is abundant in the way that Jesus came to give us. The second element, I believe, is impact. A life of a life that is lived not because I'm just enjoying the couple of years I have on this earth. No, but because when I leave, I want it to be better than the way it was when I found it. I want it to be a happier place, a more whole place, a more just place. I want something to be different because I walked this earth. A life of impact can make you sure that you are thriving and not just surviving. And even if you may be stressed as you do it, as you do your assignment, you can be assured that if every day you're waking up with a mind to make this world more the way God had in mind, then your life is abundant. Your life is on the right track. You are thriving and you're not just surviving. Even if it's the kind of impact that doesn't make you famous, that doesn't earn you the accolades, that doesn't get you the book deals and have people calling your name, even if it's that daily dedication to what you know is the better way, that daily way that you decide in the morning, this someone is going to smile because of me today. You can be sure that if you are living a life aimed at impact, that your life is not just a life of surviving. Mothers. The mothers in the room, whether biological or otherwise, whether you are a teacher or an aunt, whether you're anyone who has been part of the grand project of nurturing those who come next, you can be sure that your impact will be felt for generations. Just as the mothers we talked about this morning with the young people, that they maybe didn't get the credit they deserved when they were on this earth, but we are still talking about them because their impact was felt. The work and the heart that you have poured in, whether you feel it in the moment, you can be sure that after you leave this place, that impact will continue to have reverberations. Mothers, whether biological or otherwise, anybody who's nurtured what comes next, who has poured more into who is coming after than only thinking about herself, you can be sure that this planet will be different because of the love you have poured in. And a life of impact is a life well lived. Love and impact, these are two ingredients, I believe, in the recipe for a life of someone who doesn't just survive, but the life of someone who thrives, a life of someone who says, you know what, I'm doing this thing the way he wanted me to do it. I'm living in an abundant way. And these are two of the ingredients. If you get those two things, you're closer to living a life that is the way God designed it. But the last one I've discovered, and I find it intimated in this text today, I whispered to us from these words of Jesus. I don't know if you all will agree with me. The last ingredient to a life that is not just surviving, a life that's not just making it through, a life that's not just getting through till the next day, but a life that is thriving, is rest. It's hard if you don't rest to feel that life is anything more than struggle and stress. And it's hard when you're worn down and you feel like life is so full and demanding that you find yourself not crafting each day according to the dreams and the aspirations that are in your spirit, but instead just trying to get through to what's next, barely keeping up, yawning more than you are laughing, double fisting coffee, surviving more than you're thriving. It's hard to feel like Jesus' words have any impact and any meaning in your spirit when he says, I came that you might have life and have it what? Oh, it's hard to feel that way if you feel like you have nothing left inside of you and all you are doing is getting from one day to the next because you have not been able to rest and you feel like you have burdens on your shoulder and you feel like everything is being taken out of you with nothing else being poured in. It is hard to feel like you're thriving when rest is not yours. Maybe you don't believe that rest and restoration are this key of an ingredient, one of three, that's pretty top. Maybe you don't believe that rest and restoration are key and central to the abundant life. Maybe you feel like the other two. Maybe you were with me when I was talking about love and impact. Yes, that sounds good, yes. But maybe rest doesn't sound heroic enough. Maybe it doesn't sound fancy enough to be part of the ingredient of this life that God and you are weaving together. But I want to ask you, if rest were not so central to the way that God designed us, if rest were not so important to the way God wanted us to be, why do you think that God would have made it one of the 10 commandments? Why would it be if it were not central, if it were just an afterthought, if it were just something to help us feel better, if it were just we're not central to the way that we were designed to live by our Maker and directed to do this walk on earth? Why would it be part of the 10 commandments? It's not on the list of the 10 suggestions. It's not on the list of the 10 recommendations. No, it was number 4 in those commandments. There it is right there. You shall incorporate as part of the rhythm of your living Sabbath rest. Designed and directed by our Creator to rest. God did not give us this commandment to make us feel bad when we don't do it. We are good enough at that already. No, God put the commandment there to remind us that is how we are designed to live. That it's part. We are not machines. No, we are creatures designed with a rhythm that is authored by the author of the universe. And if the author of the universe knew how to make the mountains so they sit where they're supposed to sit and knew how to make flowers so they unfold in the way that opens them up to the sunlight, then the author of the universe knew how to make us so that we are designed to rest. And if we want to live the way our Creator designed us to live and not just exist, rest is part of the recipe. Jesus knew us well. He knew that in spite of the fact that we are designed to live in this way and to rest, he knew that we would say that I am just so tired, there's nothing left in me to give and it's all been poured out and there's heavy things resting on my shoulders. He knew us well and he knew that we would feel this way, that we would feel weary. Even though he was speaking to a group of first century Palestinian Jews, His words today, do they not? They land with precision on 21st century ears when he says, come to me, all of you that are weary, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Oh, don't his words still speak to us, even though we are in 2019 and not year 30? Come to me, all of you who are weary, carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest because I know that your souls will need it. And with me, you will find rest for your spirits. Many of us could say back to him, Jesus, sign me up. Maybe if you're a mother, maybe you know something about this weary. I was talking with a group of friends, one of whom is a new mother, and the other of us, we don't have children yet. We're talking with our friends, and the one of the other friends who is not a new mother says to the one who is, says, well, are you getting enough sleep? And the new mother thought for a second in between her sips of coffee, and she said, you know, when I sneeze, I close my eyes a little bit. So if you're a mother, maybe you know this weariness that Jesus is talking about. Oh, that life can come up against you in a way that takes it all out of you. But he's not just talking about the tiredness that comes from sleep deprivation. Looking at Shauna back there, we're like, close your eyes, close your ears. You don't need, Shauna's expecting any day now. So, but it's going to be easier for you. It's going to be so much easier. Straight shot. No problem for you. We got you. But it's not just the tiredness that comes from sleep deprivation or being interrupted at all hours of the night. No. He's not just talking about the weariness of body. That's why he says, if you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. Did you know that you can be weary after you have slept in and had three coffees? Your soul can be weary even though your body is rested and relaxed. Your soul can be weary. Your spirit can get tired. We can, these words, they hit us hard when he says, are you weary? Do you have stuff on your shoulders that you're tired of carrying? Did you think that it would be different? Did you hope that it would be more joyful? Are you tired? We can get weary sometimes. Our souls can get tired of living in the same reality for too many seasons. Or of being in an antagonistic relationship with ourselves for too long. Our souls can get tired of life being the way that it is and not the way we dream. Our souls can get tired. So I was thinking about this because I knew he wasn't just talking to mothers. I knew he wasn't just talking to those parts of us that get physically tired and don't get it. No, I knew he was talking about a deeper kind of weariness. And so I looked at the word to try to capture what our Lord is saying to us today. I looked at the word real hard and I thought, maybe this is the kind of weariness that he's talking about. Maybe it's like this. If you look at the word, maybe it's when you're worn out. That's the W. When you're on edge, that's the E. When you're anxious, that's the A. When you're running on empty, and most of all, when you are, and here it is, when you're yearning for life to be different, when you're worn out, when you're on edge, when you're anxious, when you are running on empty, and when you're yearning, wishing just, oh, I wish life were not like this, weary. It is very embarrassing to be a preacher, not only for things like that, but it's very embarrassing to be a preacher because you find yourself doing these cheesy things like making acronyms out of Bible words. It's just so embarrassing. It's like, I am too old to be making acronyms. Like, it's not a good look, but you have, as a preacher, we don't do these things because we're bored. No, we do these cheesy things like make acronyms out of Bible words, not because we're bored, no, but because we want you to remember as you leave this place and you leave the house of the Lord and you find yourself living walking the life that is yours to live, that your creator designed you to live, and walking around, you find yourself, let's say, in the grocery store and you're walking around and you're feeling tired, you're just feeling like this life is too much for you, and you're walking through the store and you're thinking, am I weary? Well, let me see. Am I worn out? Oh, yes. Am I on edge? Am I anxious? Am I running on empty? Am I wishing that life were different than what it is? Am I weary? I want you to ask yourself this as you're walking through the life that is yours to live, that your creator gave you to live, and that Jesus is talking to you about this weariness of soul. I want you to ask yourself and to remember as you're walking through your life and to say, oh, am I weary? I think maybe I am. I think I'm anxious when I shouldn't be. I think I'm not operating in the joy that he said was mine and no one can take away. I think this is not the abundant life that he said. I feel weary in my soul. I want you to remember as you go through this cheesy acronym, and I wanted to draw you back to the the words of your Savior, I want you to say, oh, am I weary? I think I am. I think this is what Jesus was talking about. And I want you to say in your spirit, oh, I think this is what he was talking about. But what did he say? Oh, he said, he knew I would feel this way. He knew I would have heavy burdens in my life and that I would long for the abundant life, but it wouldn't always be within my reach. And what did my Savior say when he said, are you going to feel, you're going to feel weary sometimes? What did he say? Oh, he didn't say, oh, just be more efficient and you'll be able to rest more. Just get your schedule together and you'll achieve that balance that you've been hearing about since you were 12. No, he didn't say that. I want you to say in your spirit. He didn't say, just sync your Google calendar with your phone calendar and you'll get it together. He didn't say, do a step-by-step that you find in a self-help book. He didn't say, perform any better, put anything else on your life, be more efficient, do better. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, you'll be able to rest if you do it better. No, what did my Savior say? He said, when you are weary, come to me. Bring it to me, he said. Lay it on me. He said, come to me. You can't, it's not about performing better. It's not about doing more. Getting an app. Toggle. Gonna help you rest. This world loves gimmicks and step-by-steps, right? We wish they worked. Oh, I feel weary. Okay, what I need to do, I hate this. Just work smarter, not harder. Now, that has been a cliche since 1982. Obviously, it hasn't helped us all, else it wouldn't still be around. So let's move on, right? So these gimmicks, these step-by-step, if you do this and do that, then you'll find the rest. You'll achieve the balance. Oh, that they write about in Marie Claire. That's not what he said, though. He didn't say perform harder. Be more efficient. Think about it more and do it better. Modify your behavior, and then you'll have rest. No, he said, come to me. We wish that it were a step-by-step thing. That's how the world is. We wish the world will, you know, the world likes to give us these things. I call them transactional. Do this and you will get that. We wish it were like that. Oh, because we feel the way he talks about. We feel this weariness of spirit and the burdens that are heavy on. We wish that we could just press a button, do this and get the rest he's talking about. But Jesus, I like to say, he never operates in the transactional. He always operates in the transformational. He does not operate in the do this and get that. He operates in the, no, I want to change everything about your experience. I want to give you a new way. And we want a step-by-step. We want, Jesus, give us A, B, and C, and we will do A, B, C, and D if we're lucky. Jesus, give it to us step-by-step so we can accomplish this thing. And we'll go out and buy the book. We will highlight all the words. But he says, no, I don't want to give you the step-by-step. I'm not going to give you the transactional. I want to give you the transformational. I don't want you to do this and get that. No, I want you to be changed from the inside out. So we're looking for a map. We're looking for a step-by-step. He doesn't give us that. What does he give us? He gives us a metaphor. Metaphor is a way to change the way we think about something. A metaphor, it's powerful when Jesus gives us these metaphors. The word metaphor comes from the Greek metapherin, and it means actually to change, to transfer. We use the word, of course, to mean to change meaning. But when Jesus gives us a metaphor, it's because he wants to change our minds. He doesn't just want us to do a little bit better and add that on. No, that would just be adding our faith to our to-do list. No, he wants to change our minds. He wants to transform us and make us different. He wants to give us, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, it's give us these new wineskins, these new ways of thinking. So he gives us a metaphor. You know, I can see the crowd there, just like us today. I can see the crowd there when he's saying this. You know, they probably felt weary the same way we do. Oh, tired, just weary on your shoulders. When he says, are you weary? They say, yes, me. And he says, are you weary? I know how you feel. Do you have heavy burdens? Are you heavy laden? Are these things weighing you down? Do you wish life were different? Do you wish you could live free and easy like the Message Bible says? Are you weary? And they can see in their eyes them saying, yes, Jesus, yes, sign me up. I'm weary too. I'm tired too. And he says, okay, come to me. And I can see them just like us. Well, how do you come to someone who does not have a geographic location? How do you, you know, when a friend says, meet me for coffee, you say, okay, where are you? Well, I'm at 5th and 18th Street. And you know, she always told you wrong. She's actually at 16th and in between 3rd and 4th. You know, they always tell you a couple blocks off just to keep you on your toes. but at least they give you some sort of vicinity. She says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, but he doesn't have a geographic location. And I can see him saying to this crowd, I know you're weary. I know you want a different life. I know when you hear my words about abundant life, you feel it speaking to you and you want it and you yearn for your life to be more like that. And I'm telling you, I can give that to you. And I can see them looking at him the same way we might be looking at him today saying, yes, I want that. Okay, come to you. But how? How do I go somewhere that doesn't have a geographic location? If you would just tell me the cross streets, Jesus, I would be there. What do you mean come to you? Does that mean come to church? I've been coming to church for decades and I don't necessarily feel relieved from the weariness. And does that mean come to your words in the scripture? I highlighted every one and I don't always feel better the way you said. And so what do you mean, Jesus, come to you? If you would just tell me how I would go, if you would just give me the instructions, I would be there. I long to be there. I want what you got. I hear what you're saying. I need what you're offering. I believe that you can do it. But Jesus, how? This is where he comes in with the metaphor. He says, I'm not going to give you a step-by-step. I know you want that. That's what the world will give you. Get this app. Meditate 3.5 minutes every morning so that you'll have a clear mind and be able to be more efficient. And we guarantee if you give us if you pay your $8.99 per month as you take part in this app, then we guarantee that you will live a life of prosperity, peace, and you will be happier at the end of the day. We guarantee satisfaction. That's the world giving us the step-by-step. The do this and get that. Jesus says, I want to transform you. I don't want to give you a transactional way to do this. So he gives us this metaphor to change the way we think. He says, I need you to see this thing differently. I need you to flip it over and see it totally differently. And he says, here's the metaphor. He can see in their eyes. You know, he's talking to a community of mostly of farmers. So he's trying to give them something they can understand. And he says, it's like this. He says, I know you want a step-by-step. I know you want to be able to leave here and think of three things and do those and things will get incrementally better. Some of those things are good, but that's not really my, no. I know you want to step by step, but let me tell you, it's like this. It's like this, farmers. You know what a yoke is. And you imagine in your life that there are all these yokes around you. And they're all calling out for you. And some of them are already on your neck. And some of them want you to put them on, the heavy things that tell you what to do and tell you where to go. And there are so many yokes around you in this world. And some of them seem good on the outside, but they're not so good. Some of them are fine, but they're just not the real thing. And he says, all these yokes, all these demands on you, all these things that are telling you who's in charge and what to do and what matters in this world. He says, don't choose any of those. Take mine. This metaphor he uses is really powerful. Can I go over here yet? Try. This metaphor he uses, he's a master of metaphor. He sets this metaphor up. He says, I need you to understand that there are many yokes that might try to get on your shoulders in this life, try to tell you what to do, but I need you to take none of those yokes, just take mine. But he sets it up really well. You can see in the scriptures, he says, these yokes, in order to choose the right yoke, in order to choose my yoke, you got to know some things. First, he says, you got to know about authority. Somebody say authority. Authority. If you look in verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He knows this question of authority. Who's really in charge? I thank you, Father, you are Lord of heaven and earth. A lot of times in this earth, we don't always know who's really in charge. This world is often confused about who's really in charge. This world is often confused about who is really at the top, who really reigns supreme. We know because when we listen to the news at night, some of the things that take place, some of the things that policies that are put in by those who think they are in power, they would never take place if those people actually knew that there is a God in heaven and there is a reign that is above these reigns. There's some things that the world is very confused about who is in charge. And many forces seek to be in charge of your life, seek to be the authority over you. Whether it's the economy, trying to tell you that you need to work this way and that way, whether it's expectations of others, trying to tell you that this is the way you must perform, this is the way your life needs to be. There are all many forces that think they are in charge and think they are highest in the world and highest in the land, that they need to be on top of you and you need to obey them. And Jesus sets up this metaphor. He says, I need you all to know who's really in charge here. He says, I thank you, Father, because you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are the one who is in charge, in spite of the confusion of the world who thinks that other forces are in charge. No, this, my Father is the one who is in charge, and my Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And this helps us when we think about our weariness and the things that we are always rushing around trying to do. If we would remember, like Jesus tells us today, you need to know who's really in charge, who really has the authority. Once you know who's really in charge of your life, whoo, once you remember, you let it sink in. Like Jesus said, no, he's the Father of heaven and earth. He's the God of you, and no other force that sets itself up above you is really. Once you realize who's really in charge of your life, you stop caring so much about what people think. You stop running around, running yourself ragged because of what people think. You stop caring so much if your boss threatens you with this or with that, because you might be in charge of the paycheck, but I know the one who made the tree, who made the money. And so that one is in charge of me. So if you don't have any more money for me, well, I know somebody who can make some more. So we're going to be all right, because you are not in charge of me. Amen. There's something that shifts in you when you realize who's really in charge of this thing. This is what the original commandment was about. Remember the commandments? The Ten Commandments came in. You remember when God had freed the Hebrew people from enslavement in Egypt. God had freed them. They were out, but they needed some rules. Why? Because their minds were out, and they knew in their spirits that God was in charge, and that they were worth more than their work, and that what had happened in Egypt was based on a lie and was based on evil. But they knew that in their spirits, but in them somewhere was still the belief, many of the beliefs that came with Egypt. Many of the beliefs that told them that Egypt was still in charge. So God had to say to them, no, I know that you have been treated for all these years that you are only worth your work, that you've been made to work all this every day, all the time, and work and work and work was all that you were told that you were worth, and that was your only meaning in the world. I know this is the way you were treated, but I had to come and tell you that I am in charge. Egypt is not in charge. And when God came and said, they are not in charge the way they thought they were. I am in charge, and you are worth more than your work because I made you. They knew it. They believed it, but it was hard to live it out. So this is why God put in a commandment saying, I know you're not going to believe that you deserve to rest. Why? Because for 400 years, you've been told that all you're worth is your work. Yeah, I'm going to put in this commandment because you're not going to be used to it. Whew. You're not going to be used to this idea that you are a child of God and you deserve to rest, and you are not a machine because you've been treated like a machine for all this time. So God had to put in a commandment, again, not to make us feel bad, but because the Hebrew people were so used to being treated like all they were worth is their work. They knew it wasn't true, but something in them was still operating in that wineskin. Isn't it crazy? We still need the commandment. Isn't it crazy that we still, even though we didn't come out of Egypt, there's still something in us that is convinced somehow by the Egypts in our lives, by the forces that try to be in charge, that we are only worth our work? That we need to be commanded by the Lord of the universe to say, no, I am not going to capitulate to this, that I am a child of God and I am worth this life, and it's not about always what I can produce. I know some forces, like some Egypts, may want to tell me that, but it's not all about what I can produce. No, God said, God has put me here for a reason, and it's not all about 9 to 5. It's not all about other people's expectations and obligations, but still, even though we did not come out of Egypt like they did, we still need the commandment, and we still don't do it. We just brush that thing off. Oh, I'll do 1, 3, 5, and 7. But we skip number 4. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Sabbath as Resistance, there's enough in the title right there, but he writes this book, Walter Brueggemann, about how the Sabbath was this mechanism of resistance. Somebody say resistance. Resistance, because if you rest, you are declaring that you do not agree with the authorities of the world that try to tell you that they are ultimate. Let me give you this quote. He says, Sabbath is a bodily act of resistance to pervading values and the assumptions behind those values. Sabbath is resistance. Taking rest and incorporating the rhythms of rest into your life is an act of resistance, because it says to the world, you are not in charge. The economy is not ultimate over me. There is a God who is ultimate over everything, and I serve that God. And that God told me so many years ago, number 4, God said you should rest. So Sabbath is an act of resistance, saying this world does not define me. this world and its commodification, this world and its undervaluing of certain people, this world and its telling me that only what matters is what I can produce. It's not the truth. I know a higher truth. Sabbath as an act of resistance. Why? Because Jesus said, I know who's really in charge. I know the true authority, Lord of heaven and earth. The second thing Jesus tells us before he lays this metaphor on us of which yoke we're going to choose. He says, you need to be clear on authority, who's really in charge. And then he says, you need to be clear on identity. He says there, he says, nobody knows me like God knows me. Do you see it there? He says, nobody knows the Son like the Father knows the Son. Jesus was clear on his identity. He walked through the world with judgment always spilling over into his life. On one page, there's somebody who loves him and somebody who hates him. And then we get upset because this woman at the office, the cubicle next to us, she looked at us askance. And our lives are falling apart. No, Jesus, on the same page, somebody loved him. And then when I say hated him, like thought he was, called him the devil. Called him some terrible names. This man, he was always bathed in the judgments of other people, but he did not let that bathwater get him wet. Jesus was clear on who he was. He says, nobody knows me like the Father. Nobody knows me like God. He's clear on his identity, and this is why in the message it says, Jesus said, watch me and do it how I do it. You got to be clear on your identity. If you're weary, if you're tired of this world that's always pulling from you and laying things on you and you're tired, just is this the abundant? Am I doing this right? Or when is it over? If you're feeling that way, Jesus says, check how you're feeling about yourself. Check if your identity is in place. Do you know that only God knows the true you? And it doesn't matter what they think, because it's the God of the universe said, you deserve to rest. You are a child of God. You are the head and not the tail. I have counted every hair on your head, and I declare that you are valuable. If that is what is said by the God of the universe, do you need to go around running after these things to impress people and to fulfill these obligations to people who are not in charge? Jesus says, if you get clear on your identity, get clear on your identity, you won't have to carry these burdens. Oh, we carry so many burdens. Trying to impress people who aren't looking at us. Trying to fulfill expectations of people who are placing them on you because they can't fulfill their own. Trying to fit into systems and match up to some arbitrary rubric of a culture outside of us that tells us we have to work out 7 times a week and we have to be perfect moms and we have to every year get a raise and we have to have 6 and 7 letters after our name. Otherwise, it hasn't been worth it. Otherwise, when we get to the end, we're going to be disappointed. Otherwise, when we get to the end, we're going to say, oh, I wasted my time. No, that is an arbitrary rubric that comes from outside when the God of the universe says, you are my beloved child. And I have a different rubric. And in it is rest. The last one Jesus says, this is where he lays out the metaphor. He says, "Is you're clear on authority, you're clear on who's in charge, you're clear on identity, then you got to be clear on your loyalty. Clear on your loyalty. Loyalty, the definition of loyalty is faithful adherence to a sovereign, to a government, or to a leader. And Jesus is saying in this passage, see if I can read it to you, it's so powerful. He says, if you're weary and you're carrying heavy burdens, I will give you rest. There are going to be a lot of yokes lying around you that want you to put them on. There will be a lot of things in your life that want you to obey them and to treat them as most important, to be loyal to them. So many forces seek to be in charge of you, whether it's consumerism, whether it's the need to achieve, whether it's the need to impress, whether it's the economy, and you got to always keep up with what's happening around and you always have to do better and better. Whatever yoke is lying around you that Jesus is saying, I know there are going to be a lot, but choose who you are loyal to. Take my yoke. What does it look like? I'm not saying you don't work hard for things. I'm not saying that. No. There are times when you are to work hard, times when you are to put your nose to the grind. There are times when it's valuable to dive into these things. It doesn't look like you say nothing else matters. No, but there is a difference between a yoke and a tool. There's a difference. Let me say it again. We got some people confused over here. Let me try over here. There's a difference between a yoke and a tool. Amen. Jesus says, don't let that thing be a yoke. It can be a tool. What? You want to get a mortgage? Great. You want to buy that house? You want that to be property of yours? That beautiful, fabulous. That is a gorgeous goal. That's wonderful because you are the head and not the tail. You are the lender and not the borrower. That's beautiful, God says. But don't let that thing be a yoke. That thing is a tool. That is a tool to get to your best life. That is a tool to get to the place. Don't let it become a yoke over you. You want this job that is fancy. You have a beautiful job and it makes you feel like you're doing something in the world, and it makes you feel great, good. That's wonderful. You're right. We should have impact. We should be molding this world according to the designs of our Creator, and we should be inspired every day to wake up and say, it's going to be a little different. It's going to be a little different because I'm breathing today. Good. That job can be part of your purpose. That job is a beautiful thing, but don't let it be a yoke. That job is only a tool. That job is a tool for you to pick up and to wield as you mold your calling and as you fulfill the assignment that you hear revealed to you from your Creator. That job is not the yoke. That job is the tool. How do I know? Because if that job got rid of you tomorrow, there would still be a God who says, you are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. There would still be a God over you that says, I still have a call on your life. And my call is bigger than any job. That job is a tool.
Amen.
And a tool you can put down. The tool puts you down. You can pick up another one. We got to know the difference between these yokes and these tools. We don't have to put it on us. He says, instead of these things that become come and bind us, come in and make us work so hard and feel like we're never measuring up. And even when we get home at the end of a long day and we feel like we've poured everything out, there's still demands on us. He says, look around and see, is that my yoke on you? Is that my yoke who is telling you you have to do better and better and that you're not doing it well enough? Is that my yoke on you that is telling you that you still have more to achieve and it's not going to matter unless you get this piece of paper and it's not going to be important unless they see it and it's not enough of a contribution? Is that my yoke, he says? I don't know. Because he says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. My yoke is gentle. It doesn't rub you the wrong way. My yoke doesn't wear you out so you get home at night all broken and say, yeah, sometimes you might have to work a little harder than others. Tiredness, ooh, this is it. Tiredness is a part of reality. Weariness, he said, that's not what we're supposed to have. Not supposed to be worn out, on edge, anxious, running on empty. We're not supposed to always be yearning for life to be different. He said, if you're weary, if it feels heavy on you like that, if you're tired all the time, if you feel like you're never catching up, if you feel like you're never good enough, is that my yoke? What does it look like to put on his yoke? He says it's gentle. It's light. It's designed to fit you. Ooh, this is what they say. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Somebody say carpenter. Yeah, wake y'all up. Somebody say carpenter. Say it loud. My Lord was a carpenter, right? He was not a fancy type of guy. He was a skilled man, and people thought, oh, what good can come out of Nazareth? Because he was a carpenter. He was a skilled person, but it was one of those occupations that was not respected by the rubric of the world. Oh, but he was, you see, that job was just a tool for him because he was fulfilling his calling. So he was a carpenter. Carpenters were the ones who made yokes. So this is one of the reasons he chooses this powerful metaphor. He's like, let me see if I can make it plain for these people. Ah, a yoke. And good carpenters would make the yoke. Good carpenters would make the yoke particularly to that ox or that whatever animal was coming to wear the yoke. The animal would come to the carpenter's shop, like to Jesus' shop, and they would spend hours measuring, carving, making it comfortable to fit who was going to wear it. To fit. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to put on my yoke, it's going to fit you. It's not going to rub against you. It's not going to make you crazy. You're not going to spend decades of your life feeling like you're not quite getting it right. No, the yoke I'm putting on you is not the yoke of achievement, the yoke of getting famous, the yoke of making all this money, the yoke of doing it perfectly, of having your mother-in-law always impressed, the yoke of having a perfect house, the yoke of having a resume that sparkles and shines. No, that might be some pressures that you feel. You might feel pressures when you come home at the end of the day and you might say, I haven't done enough, and you might be weary, but if you're measuring yourself against those rubrics, is that my yoke? He says, is that what I told you to do? His yoke, he said, is gentle, it's easy, it's light, it fits you. It fits you. So, you know, his yoke includes that we understand that our body is a temple. That's not something that Bath and Body Works said on their advertisement. That's Jesus. That's in the Bible. Your body is a temple. We don't act that way. No, we run our bodies to the core, to the bone. We work and work and work, and we do not value this temple that God gave us. We don't take care of it. We don't talk well to it. We don't value. No, he said, your body is a temple. If you're wearing my yoke, if you're doing the call that's on your life that I said, it might not get you famous. It might not get you wealthy. It might, We don't know. Everybody's yoke fits them differently. But my yoke will not run you ragged. God made 12 hours in a day. God's the one who designed the sun to go down. Here we go getting mad. I'm not done. Why is it? There are not enough hours in the day. Pardon? God made the day. So I think the day is fine. Maybe it's how much we're trying to cram into it. God's yoke does not rub against the rhythms of the universe because God made, if there are 12 hours in the day, if your God who made you and put the call on your life and said, this is my child who's going to, this world is going to be different because this child is there. And this is my daughter or my son in whom I'm well pleased and who I have sent into this world to make it different. Would, if God made the day with 12 hours, would 12 hours not be enough to get done what God sent you to get done? He says, my yoke is easy. We look at Jesus. This is cracks me up. One of the best stories of Jesus, he's on a boat. The disciples are anxious, weary, on edge. And Jesus is doing what? Woo. He's sleeping. If Jesus, the one who split history in half, the one whose name we are still calling after all this time, the one who flipped history over and created a movement that will never have an end and that we're still talking about today, if Jesus who fulfilled his purpose, if Jesus who changed everything, if Jesus who is the one who did everything God asked him to do, if Jesus, that one, had enough time to sleep, I think we should too. I think us and our little bitty, I don't want to say they're little bitty, but our assignments, that we're so worried we're not going to get enough done. Jesus had enough time to rest. He followed that commandment. He said, I know my Father in heaven, and when God says something, I do it. We need to be a little bit more like Jesus. You know, I had a boss, a tremendous boss, in another organization I used to work for. She was my boss. Now, she was a tough boss. Her name was Anna. I still shake when I hear their name. I'm just kidding. So it's another thing, it's embarrassing to be a preacher because now they're recorded. So if she listens to it online, I got to be careful what I say. So if Anna, if you're listening, she was a tremendous boss, an amazing boss, but she was a tough boss. We were building an organization and it was an incredible, and we believed in what we did. So we're running around building everything, doing everything. And I was keeping myself so busy. Somebody say busy. Busy. Working, trying to fulfill not only my call, but the call of the people around me and what I thought was expected of me. And one day I came in a little bit late, harried, all with the double fist in the coffee like we were talking about. I was weary. I was running around so busy. And Anna looked at me and she said, this is my boss now. She said, who told you to be so busy? Well, I thought, well, of course, I'm being productive. If the busier, the better, right? The more I'm doing, the better I will be. The more I'm doing, the more she will be pleased with me, the more I'm doing my job. And she said, who told you to set all those meetings? I didn't. Why are you running around like a crazy person? You're not able to do your job well if you're so busy and so running around frazzled, like we said, a distracted and a harried race to the grave. Now, Anna was a great boss, but I have a bigger boss. Anna is great. You know, our supervisors that we have, they can be fabulous and they can help us decide how to spend our time. But it hit me when she said that. And I'll never forget that she said that, even though it was years ago, because now I recognize that I've always had a bigger boss than Anna. I've had a boss over me who's given me an assignment. And though there might come other assignments, other tasks that people want to throw them, other yokes that people want to put on me, telling me you got to run around, fulfill this, stay so weary that you can't even know if you're living life right. And I just hear God saying, who told you to be so busy? Did I tell you to do all this? Did I tell you to always try to measure up and never feel like you're getting there? Is that my yoke? Am I the one saying to you, no, it's not enough? Come on, you got to do more. Come on, get it together. Come on, be more efficient. Come on. No. Was that me, God says? Because I said, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. My yoke, this assignment I've given to you, yes, it may make you tired, but it will not make you weary of soul. My yoke fits you. My assignment on your life is carved out with every detail of the curves of your soul. Made for you. Only you can do this assignment, but you got to be your best you to do it. I need to change your mind, God says. All these yokes on you, these things that you think you have to do, they're keeping you weary. Oh, and he said, I created you to have an abundant life. I came that your life might be what? I just said it. Come on, y'all. Yeah. Yes. Sorry, trick question. It was like, well, she just said that. It's not that. No, no. I just want you to get it in your head. Because as you're walking through the grocery store and you're saying, am I worn out? Am I on edge? Am I anxious? Am I running on empty? Am I yearning for life to be different? I want you to think, oh, but he said abundant. And he didn't say, do all this, perform all this, be more efficient, work harder to get it together. Then you can rest. Then you can have balance. No, he said, come to me. Do it my way. Change your mind. Let me give you a new way to see this thing. Because I want you not just to survive, I want you to thrive. And when you thrive, you will see that you and me together can do exceedingly abundantly above. Yeah. Oh, but follow my instructions, he says. Did I tell you to be running around all weary? Did I tell you to always be feeling like you weren't doing enough? Or is that somebody else's yoke? He's offering us a yoke today, a gentle one. A transformed mind that believes that we are what he says we are. We can do what he says we can do. That we are the people that he said we are, and that he has calls on our lives that are abundantly above what we ask, think, or imagine. But we can do it his way, and it's not as hard. And that he can give us this rest. That we can live in such a way that we are thriving and not just surviving. That is truly abundant. Come on, stand to your feet today. You know, we're told that Jesus is always standing at the door and knocking. And I can just feel him today saying, I'm standing at the door of your spirit. I know how your life feels sometimes. I know when you're walking around in this life that can be so heavy on your shoulders that you can get weary. I know that it can feel like everything is drawn out of you and it's never enough. But I need you to ask. He's knocking at the door saying, I need you to ask yourself, did he tell me to do that? Did God tell me to do that? Who told me that I have to live this way? What is the truth of this? Can I see this in another way? He's standing at the door and knocking and saying, hey, I got a different yoke for you. Come to me. I will give you rest. Learn how to live the unforced rhythms of grace. Whew. He said, watch me and see how I do it. Watch me and see that I am so confident in who God is and who I am that I trust that what God said about me is true. Take my yoke. Change the way you think. It might take a little bit. As we walk through this life, it might take a little bit to get those new wineskins and to not operate in the rhythms, the rushed and the harried rhythms of the world all the time. Because we've been trained, right? Just like the Hebrews in Egypt, we've been trained that's how it's supposed to be. It's been a long time like that. But he's saying, don't you want the abundant life I told you about? Don't you want it now? Don't you want to not wait until you are almost on the other side and say, "Woo! I ran through that thing." No, he said, this life is for the living. It's to thrive and not just to survive. And he says, I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I don't know about you, but if that's why he came, if that's what God designed me for, if that's what God directed me to do, then that is what I want. So when Jesus says, yes, we can celebrate. When Jesus says, come to me, I want to come. I want to come. So if you have that in your spirit today, you want to come to him and let him give you rest. Let him give you a new wineskin. We're going to sing this song together. Just put your hand on your heart. This is one of those sermons that's about a change in you. A change in your heart and your thinking. I want you to put your hand on your heart as we sing this song and let God change your mind about who you are, what's required of you. And what God has for you in this life that God wants you to live. Come on, let it sink in as we sing this song together.